So, from verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Well, I hope you've had that lovely experience of plans going well. Most of us would know what that feels like, wouldn't we? In some measure, I hope. Seeing some grimaces around the room, maybe you don't know the feeling of plans going well. I hope you've had the experience of plans going well, at least from time to time. You know, that experience of you've stepped out in faith, you've took what looked like and felt like a risk, and so far, at least, it all seems to be going well. That, at least, is the plan. That's where we are in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The disciples seem to have felt that. And if you just cast your eye back at the earlier part of chapter 6 and verse 6 and following, then you'll see that that they've come to the end of this task that Jesus had given them. Let me just read from verse 6 and you'll see. Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. They went with this instruction: take nothing for the journey except staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you, or at least listen to you, shake the dust off from your feet, and when you leave, as a testimony to them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. When we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the disciples were stepping out in faith. They did as he said. Let's just establish an important point that the idea of not taking any money or anything is not necessarily a normative thing for missionaries to do. There were special circumstances here. It's another debate for another day. But still, they were to preach the gospel, and people should repent and turn to God from their own way, and they watch that happening. As we pick it up in verse 30, they're reporting back to him what had happened, and the report is pretty good. It's very encouraging. The apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. It had been a good time. Actually, it had been better than apparently poor old John the Baptist had fared, as we saw, Michael showed us last week from verses 14 to 29. But then again, it's also apparently better than the Lord Jesus himself will fare. By the time we get to Mark's gospel, he's been rejected by the people and the leaders of the people, and he's crucified on a cross. So it's not as simple a story as just waiting for people to come in those bland terms. See, in reality, success is not to be measured in the terms we tend to do it. The disciples' success in this commission was never in doubt because they're taking God at his word. Jesus has told them to do it, so they go do it, and they wait to see what the results are. And whatever happens as a result will, in the very long term, always ultimately work out for our good and for his glory. Because when you take God at his word, that's the result. And that's what they'd done. John the Baptist had lost his head, but knew what glory felt like because he was there. The disciples would ultimately lose their heads or similar and know now, today, in 2017, what glory feels like because they are ultimately there. They're doing what he said. And the advantages that through them others are coming to know. That's the situation that they're faced with. Is it a plan succeeding? Well, let's see the first point as Tom brings it up. It's a plan succeeding, but as we enter verse 30, the Lord Jesus recognizes that these disciples need a rest, and yet they're faced with sheep without the fact of people being sheep without a shepherd. So follow the line through, will you? In verse 30 and following, they get into a boat. They cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The crowds that were following them have been left behind. But there is a real problem with these people. They've spent the last few weeks wandering around sharing the gospel. And he too, the Lord Jesus, has spent the time wandering around sharing the gospel. Men and women and boys and girls from all over the region have heard that they should turn and repent and find God to be their Savior. The king of the kingdom has come, and they need to respond to him, and that's what they've been doing. And the result is that by now, these disciples and the Lord Jesus are famous people. They are local celebrities. Remember, this is a day before telly, okay? Their lives are monotonous. Nothing else happens. And suddenly, this happens. These guys turn up, and they find themselves with real hope, tangible for the first time in their lives. If they'd done all that he commissioned them to do in verse 7, then everyone in the region would have known about Jesus and his disciples. Even as the previous passage tells us, even King Herod himself. And after all, they're a real curiosity. Here's a man who can do so much, and now his disciples can do similar things. You can almost hear people saying, something big is starting here, something very big. I guess if you or I had been one of the crowd, then I guess we'd be saying something like, do you know, I'm really interested in these guys because I'm watching lives being changed. My next door neighbor, he encountered one of these disciples of Jesus and suddenly he's a changed man. I just really like to get that myself. It's what we long for our neighbors and our friends and our relatives in these days, isn't it? To come to know him as a result of something like that. There is real curiosity, and the crowd ran maybe as much as 10 miles around the other side of the lake, having seen Jesus and his disciples leave. But why are they so desperate? I've said that there's no telly, but you know, it's a lot more than that. Just have a look at these people, can we? They're wondering at this man, Jesus. Their people are sick, and he heals them. Their lives are poor, along with their status. And their government, their ruler, well, Michael helped us see last week, it's well summarized in these preceding verses, in verses 14 to 28. Just cast your eye across those verses with me, and you'll see King Herod, the local titular head, heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known, and some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet, one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, verse 16, he said, John, the man I beheaded has been raised from the dead. And he beheaded him in the most dreadful, awful circumstances. Having made an oath to a dinner guest that he could give a dancing girl whatever she liked. He's in charge, but he's not in power. He's a drunken, fickle, vain adulterer. A king to shepherd them, but not a fit one. You know, way back in the Old Testament, God's people heard about kings like this. In Jeremiah chapter 50, for example, this comment was made. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, but there's no need for you to look it up. God's condemnation on the leaders of Jeremiah's day were this: my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. Now that may sound a bit extreme, but that's exactly the circumstances that they were in. They really were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's what Jesus recognizes them to be. Look at verse 34. People in a society where the leaders seem to be all over the place, but pointing in the right direction. And so when someone who can lead with a clarion call and due consistency arrives, well, they're willing to follow. I guess it may be a bit extreme for me to say it, but in many ways their society sounds a bit like our own, doesn't it? Please hear me, I'm not making a political comment tonight. That's not my job. But I wonder, not in terms of economy, but in terms of life's true direction, can we really look at our rulers for direction? Do they know their own mind? Can they impart wisdom to us? Do they give us confidence and know what they're doing? Of all the days to ask that question, I guess this is the day to ask it. And the truth is, of course, we can't really even know the correct answers to such questions because the baying media pack are obscuring our view and not letting us have true access anyway. The people in the passage were looking for answers and direction. Their lives were directionless. And they didn't know where to go for hope and for guidance and for vision. It was true of them and it's true of people everywhere, even today. And the Lord Jesus looks at them in verse 34 and he says, when Jesus landed and saw this large crowd that in desperation had gone 10 miles around the lake, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. It's exactly what they were like. Have you ever had that experience? Standing in a crowded social setting or commercial setting. My favorite place to do it, actually, is around about Christmas time, to stand at the top of our high street and look down the high street. And as people are crawling around like ants everywhere, and dozens, hundreds of them going in all directions, I'm often reminded of this verse, that people are like sheep without a shepherd. But you don't have to wait till Christmas. You can do it in any crowded marketplace, where you look out on people and statistics will tell you that in our own country, no more than 5% of them will go to church. And of those, probably only 3%, 2 or 3% go to a church that preaches the gospel. Now, what that tells me is that I look out on a crowd, hundreds and hundreds of people, in any given day, in any given marketplace, 97% of them are going to hell. 97% of them have no idea where their life's direction should be. And they're facing the same kind of chaos and difficulty that we are, of illness and uncertainty and insecurity of job and difficulty of relationships and ultimately death, and they don't know the answer. Isn't that just heartbreaking? Jesus saw these people were so hungry for answers. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. Their religious leaders were similar. We've read through Mark's Gospels even so far, we've seen the Pharisees coming and interacting with Jesus, and they've got no more clue than anybody else. Indeed, they're pointing always to themselves and their ways instead of towards the Lord and his word. These really are people who were like sheep without a shepherd. No wonder he had pity on them. And he taught them. Look at what it says. Verse 34, he saw them and he began teaching them many things. Mark at this point doesn't tell us what Jesus taught them, because that's not the purpose of this particular little incident. And yet we can know, can't we, that consistent with everything else that we've read so far, what he started with at least will be what he started with in Mark chapter 1 and verse 13 and following. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. In other words, you're sheep without a shepherd. You don't know the direction to go. You don't know what life's about. You don't know how to find answers. So stop turning your own way. I've come The king has come. You can reject your own way. You can repent and turn and trust God and go his direction, and you won't be sheep without a shepherd anymore. Come and follow me. That's the answer. And the implications of following him are many. I can assume that he was teaching them about the coming kingdom of God. That's the situation. That's the situation that he's faced with. But what's the problem? Let's move on to our second point. Can we, Tom? The problem is that he needs to give the people what they need. As Mark takes us through what happens next, we can see that he's been teaching them and he's been giving them what they really need of the gospel. And yet, verse 35, by this time it was late in the day. They've walked 10 miles maybe to find him, and they're in a remote place. It's already very late, they said to Jesus. Send the people away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now imagine what would have happened if he'd actually done that. We're told at the end of the passage that there are 5,000 men, but we know because actually that the five loaves and the two fish come from a little boy's lunch, John's gospel tells us, that there were at least children there as well. So let's do some simple maths, and if there were 5,000 men, and maybe women as well, which is fair to assume, and maybe children as well, there may be 15 or maybe 20,000 people sitting on this mountainside listening to Jesus. Imagine what would happen. They're in a remote place, and he tells them to go away and find some food. What's going to happen? Where are they going to find food like that? Imagine that happened in Chippenham. It's Monkton Park. It's kind of, you know, where are we? About 20 past six, 20 past seven on a Sunday evening. It's let's assume it's this time of year, and 20,000 people descend on Monkton Park. And they've none of them got food or anything to drink. And we're preaching the gospel, and we say to them at the end of the evening, you know, folks, it's getting quite late. You need to go find some food. Where are they going to go? How do you think Tesco would cope in the middle of town if 20,000 people descended all at the same time? How do you think Sainsbury's would cope on the other side of town, the ones that managed to get up there, or Morrison's on the other side? 20,000 people all descending suddenly. The population of our town's only 45,000. They all try to buy food in one hit. What's going to happen? No, there's a real problem. They need desperately solution. And so Jesus presents them with this solution. He gives them what they really need, and we're going to see what that is. Verse 37. No. You can't send them away, says Jesus. You give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? They haven't even begun to think of the practicalities of buying the flour and making the bread and cooking the bread and all of that jazz. No. What, us feed them? Lord, it would cost... It would cost 8 months of a man's wages. Now, just think about that in today's terms. The average income in the United Kingdom, I think the average is around about 26, 27,000. So what's 8 months, two-thirds of that? What, 18, 20,000 pounds, something like that? Can you imagine? A pound a head, that's pretty good for a dinner, isn't it, I suppose? But you can understand the point they're making. Where could we get that much bread, even if we could buy it? We don't have that kind of money, Lord. The disciples, they've taken account of everything. They've understood the number of people. They've understood the situation. They've understood the appetite. They've understood the money, but they've forgotten something. They haven't understood who he is. And actually, that's the point. Go and see what you have, says Jesus. Well, you will know, I'm sure, that the parallel passage in John's gospel tells us that the five loaves and two fish, I referred to it a moment ago, were actually a little boy's lunch. But how far would that go? Remember, they hadn't taken into account who he is. And they didn't know what would happen next. And he's told them to do something that he will ensure that they can manage to solve the need. So they didn't know what would happen, but they were still willing yet again to stick out their necks and risk disaster. Verse 39, Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups. Look at the phraseology that's here. It's very specific. Sit down in groups on the green grass. It's very specific that Mark refers to it as green. I'll come back to that in a moment.
You can imagine these disciples organizing the groups of people, can't you? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people on this mountainside. And Peter and James and John and the rest, they kind of start going out, corralling them. Right, I want you to form a big circle. What, this big? No, a bit bigger. Few more. Right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, there's 50 there. Mark, I've got it right. Okay. And Peter, and can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the organization? It would have taken a while just to get them corralled into groups. I hope he knows what he's doing. You can hear them shouting across to one another. I'm sure Peter had something inopportune to say, because he just always seemed to, didn't he? Say what everyone else is thinking. But the answer is Jesus did know what he was doing. Indeed, his plan was much bigger than they could possibly begin to see. When you roll back for a moment into the Old Testament and you see God at work giving people what they really need, in terms of simple sustenance, what do you find? Well, roll back with me just for a moment into Exodus chapter 18, will you? Way back in the depths of the Old Testament. And here are God's people. You'll find it on page 54. And here are God's people in a remote place. And here are God's people getting daily provision of amazing food. And here are God's people overwhelming God's man. And in Exodus 18 and verse 21, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, tells them this. He says this. They're going to overwhelm you, so, verse 21, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over, look at the organization, over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Now, I know that looks like a very tenuous link for me to make just for a moment suddenly into Mark chapter 6, but actually it's not as tenuous as you might think. Remember, Mark is very specific that he tells them to sit in groups of fifties and hundreds on green grass. When is the grass green in their country? The answer is around about Passover time. It's April, May time when this incident occurs. Their minds are thinking in terms of the Passover, of God having led his people out of slavery in Egypt in towards the promised land, of walking in the desert, of God's amazing provision of manna, even amazingly the food of angels, as one of the psalmists describes it as. Do you know how it works in our own country? As the frost descends and the skies darken and the cold comes, around about kind of November, these days in about September, they start talking about Christmas, don't they? But in reality, in around about November, December time, as you feel like chill in the air, your mind starts to go to what? Well, it starts to go to Christmas, doesn't it? It's a seasonal thing. We get used to it. We think in terms of trees and angels and turkey and all that kind of stuff and a star, and that's a cultural expectation built in graciously to our culture as the weather changes like that. Well, here it's April, it's green grass, it's Passover time. The people's thoughts are moving towards Moses and Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea in the desert. And where are they? Well, they're not in a desert, but they're in a wilderness. And what do they need? Some kind of provision of food that they don't possibly have. And here, all of a sudden, they're organized into groups of hundreds and fifties, and just like the people of Israel after they came out of Egypt. And what do they see? Verse 41 of our passage. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And as he does so, something amazing happens. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. There's hundreds of groups. And what? Verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. In fact, the disciples, verse 43, picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Liberal commentators will tell us that having seen Jesus open up this lunchbox and start breaking up the bread, people suddenly reached into their haversacks and pulled out their own sandwiches, and lo and behold, they all had enough. But that isn't what Mark wants us to see, and I think that's a heresy, actually. No, here is amazing provision from God. In just the right time, with just the right resonance, so that these people get the clue that Jesus is Lord. What they see is the sheep without a shepherd. What they see is what they really need, that there really is a shepherd. They see God's provision for them here, 5,000 men, but we know from verse 33 that there's a large crowd and the lunches of boys, 20,000 people, and everyone has enough. There's plenty of leftovers. And what's this? I'll tell you what this is. This is the prophet after Moses, and he's starting a new Exodus, a journey to a new promised land. And what's he been teaching about? Remember, this is ringing in their ears, the new kingdom of God. This is the new Exodus to the new kingdom of God. And actually, the point about something big, not least, was not lost on the people. Again, in John's parallel account of this passage, we read that after the people saw this miraculous sign that Jesus did, they said, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, left them. But Mark wants us to grasp a different complementary point here. So let's stick to Mark for a second. See, people so easily misunderstand who Jesus is, don't they? In their day and in our own. If you do a straw poll of your friends who are not Christians, they will tell you all sorts of things. I wonder if you've ever tried this. Sure, they respect you for going to church, but really, it's up to you. Jesus was, after all, they'll tell you, just a good teacher, if he existed at all. Or a great example. Even Mahatma Gandhi quotes Jesus, so he can't be that bad. Or a wise political figure, after all, you know, the Queen swears some kind of allegiance to him. Maybe he was a legend maker. I mean, come on, you can't take passages like this seriously, can you? They will tell you. He was certainly a miracle doer, but you don't really believe that he raised the dead. Not really, do you? And yet when you add together everything that we've seen in Mark's gospel so far, of his healing the sick and of his raising the dead and of his feeding the hungry and of his exercising demons, in fact, there is only one conclusion that you can draw, because there is only one conclusion that Mark is getting us to see. And the conclusion is the one he starts the book with, you know. That this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No one else can do what he did. No one else is the shepherd. No one else can provide what everybody really needs. No one else is going to go on to die on a cross to take the punishment for the sin that we've committed. No one else is going to rise from the dead, proving it at work. No one else is going to be known as Lord through all eternity. No one else can do that. Your friends and your neighbors and your relatives and mine, they really are, you know, still like these people. They really are sheep without a shepherd. They don't need us to influence them in the right direction. They need us to point them to Jesus and give them what they really need. The Son of God who died and rose again for them.